Blog Talk Radio.
Ladies and gentlemen, God bless you, everyone. This is Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, and I am so excited about tonight. Tonight is Totus Tuus, totally yours. And I'm going to bring on my co-host, Dr. Gregory Thompson, from the great state of Missouri. How are you tonight, Dr. Thompson?
Donald, always... When you're serving the good Lord and his mama, all I can say is better than wonderful.
Well, I'm telling you, my friend, I am getting so excited for this next upcoming weekend. Not this weekend, but the next upcoming weekend. You and I are going to get a chance to work together at another conference, and that's always a great opportunity, you know it?
Oh, my golly, it's going to be a great time with, this time, some brother knights that are doing a retreat. And that's something nice to see happening when men get together and try to do more of what they're asked to do biblically, you know, to bring their, you know, first to bring their family in service to the Lord, let them know the good Lord, and that's their primary first thing that they need to be doing.
Well, no question about that. Yeah, to give us a chance to talk about the sacraments, to talk about Mary, to talk about the Catholic Church in general, but I think it would be a good opportunity for us to talk about fathers, because there's so much that is a challenge to the family today.
You know, I know you already know the story, but up in Notre Dame, probably 95% of the young men I talked to there in the jails there at Notre Dame were without fathers.
Oh, my.
And
yeah.
As
that
a
is
result,
so sad.
They didn't have a base. Their mom had to do more to keep their family together, and as a result of father not being present, they got themselves in trouble. And the importance of having a family stay together.
The importance of the family and the importance of the fathers in the family, as well as the mothers. But unfortunately, too often we see where mothers are trying to do it all, and that's just not a good thing. Statistically speaking, when you have fathers and mothers working together, you have about 90% of the children following suit with the faith, where when you have only one, such as the mother doing it, trying to do it all, you have about a 30% racial. And so that is a very difficult thing. It's not a great task for anyone when you think about it, because you don't have all the equipment that God has given you to do that function. So you're right. Fathers are very important. Well, but Greg, I got somebody that she was a guest on our show during, I guess it was last Sunday, Journey with Mary, and she has a very powerful story. I am so thankful to have her coming back on tonight for Deeper Truth. Totus Tuus, totally yours. And it's Brandy DeJesus from the great state of Texas, Copper's Cove. How you doing there, Brandy?
Doing all right tonight, Don. How are you folks doing?
Well, we're doing okay. We're doing all right. And we're just going to go ahead and get right into your story, because it is such a fascinating story, because it just shows you that no matter how bleak and how bad things might be in our life, God is always in control, and He is the man in charge. And you know Him very personally, don't you?
Well, I try to say I do. You know, it's like I've got a very, very close friend. And just like today, I was attending to an unfortunate incident when you called me.
Yeah.
And, you know, the woman I was talking to isn't Catholic, although she's Hispanic.
Not too tall.
And, you know, she asked, why was there so much tragedy going on in her life? You know, and I said, well, the only thing I can explain is tragedy is everywhere. It's going to hit us whether we like it or not. And the only thing I can say is just take and place your hands, you know, your faith and your love and your hope in God's hands. You know, I said, I pray to His mother. I pray to Mary three times a day, and I say the rosary, and it's helped me in my life. It's healed my body, and it's healed my spirit as well as my soul. And she said, well, how, you know, with what you've gone through, how can you just sit there and say you're happy? And I said, it's the difference. It's when you don't expect anything miraculous to happen in your life, and it does. You know, so I tell everybody I've received the blessings way beyond blessings. And all you have to do is just take and put your faith and your belief and really believe that God will move miracles and mountains for you if you ask.
Well, He definitely moves mountains for you, and no question about that. I think both of you, you and Dr. Gregory Thompson, Dr. Thompson, you had a couple of situations where the Lord saved your life, right? I think we got Gregory. I have to tell you about Gregory. He is a man who is on a mission, because they're getting ready. They're watching a movie. They're promoting a movie called Mary of Nazareth. And they've been promoting it all over the state of Missouri, getting thousands of people to watch this movie to honor Our Lady. The movie was put out by Ignatius Press. It wasn't put out in the regular rotation that you would see it at a regular theater. So you have independent individuals like Dr. Thompson and those working with him who are working together to promote the movie. And they've had thousands of people throughout the state of Missouri. Is that right, Gregory? Are you back with us? Well, they got him entertained there. But, Brandy, go ahead and let's go ahead and get back to your story, because it is so powerful in that. When were you first diagnosed to have cancer to begin with? Do you recall when that was?
The diagnosis actually wasn't confirmed until April of 2012, but I had suffered the symptoms since May of 2010, and, you know, continually went to my care provider and, you know, tried to explain to her what I was going through and was ignored. And finally in April of 2012, when my right breast had completely hardened and turned black, you know, I started demanding care, which, you know, I was told I was going through an abusive marriage and I had stress and depression and, you know, just relax. I went to the main hospital, which is Darnell Army Hospital on Fort Hood, and created an incident there where I was almost arrested by MPs. And luckily,
you were almost arrested by MPs
for creating an incident in the hospital. And while the MPs were there, a radiologist walked down the hallway. He was a captain, and asked what was going on. And Maria, the lady behind the desk, told him that I had come in wanting to get a mammogram because I had a problem with my chest and I was ignored. And he said, ma'am, you know, your doctor or care provider has to order it. And I said, if you look at my records, you'll see since 2010 I've been complaining and nothing's been done. And he said, well, what's the problem? And I lifted up my shirt and pulled my bra down and showed him my right breast and said, this. And he looked at my chest, and my breast was black. And he said, oh, my God, we got to take her in. We got to take her in now, and told the MPs to leave me alone. But as a result of my almost getting arrested and demanding care, 5 mammograms, 3 ultrasounds, and a biopsy later, I was diagnosed with stage 4.
You were diagnosed with stage 4 at the very beginning of when you were actually... This was the first time you were even seen for it, right?
Yes, sir.
And what did they tell you at that point?
Well, they sent me to a Scott & White Hospital in Temple, and they did the biopsy. And the surgeon that was going to do the surgery backed out of it because he said it was too extensive. So they sent me back to Darnell Hospital, and the surgery department said they had to put a TRICARE request in for me. And I waited all the way until August of 2012 and still hadn't seen a doctor or anything, and I went back there, and they assigned me to a surgeon, and I talked to him, and he talked to me, and we got a request. So it wasn't really until October of 2012 when I was finally transferred to Brooke Army Medical Center in San Antonio. And when I got there, the doctor looked at me and said, in 3 days, we're scheduling your surgery. It's got to be done. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. So as a matter of a result of this, the surgery that he had initially said would take about 2 hours ended up being 5 hours. And I actually had a massive radical mastectomy where they actually scraped the tissues on both sides down to my chest bone, and they removed the lymph nodes from my right armpit.
And when you talked with the doctors after that, what prognosis were they giving you?
They were telling me that it was the most extensive case they'd ever seen, and that you know, they were going to take it little by little and see what, you know, what was happening and what was going on and what treatment plans they had. Well, then in February of 2013, I was brought down for tissue expanders because I didn't have anything in there except just skin. And they found a little area, which they biopsied. And in the meantime, while I was waiting for the biopsy, I started getting pain in the lower right quadrant of my belly.
Yeah.
And there were times that I just doubled over in pain, and if you palpated it or touched it, it was worse. And I went back to the doctor, and he felt it. So you've got a growth there, and we're just going to have to go in. Well, this doctor told me again in another 2 hours that, you know, we'll have you fixed up good. And 6 hours later, I was done, found out that there was an area that was involved, and it had spread. And they had thought it was metastasized, and they didn't know if it was benign. And as a result, I lost 6 inches of abdominal muscle and skin, as well as they repaired my abdominal wall and intestinal area. So it looked like I had like a mini tummy tuck with 183 stitches going across me, 2 drain tubes, and a lot of packing. I was brought home.
No, go ahead. I was just getting ready to say that had to be that had to be very painful. That, what kind of medications did they have you on?
Well, they had me on Valium. They had me on codeine. They had me on morphine, and they had me on Dilaudid. I was listed as a terminal patient, so I was given terminal medications for pain. At that time,
so they,
you know.
So the basically what you're saying then, Brandy, is that at that point, they were not giving you a whole lot of opportunity then.
No. At one point when I was at the doctor's and they had my chart on the table, the doctor stepped out for a minute, and being as nosy as I am, I looked at the top of the chart, and it said terminal cancer. And you want to talk about a very bleak, dark, oblique world, sitting there all alone, you know, just trying to comprehend that and saying, wow, you know. But they did a lot of comforting. I have to tell you, Air Force doctors, as far as I'm concerned, are one of the best in the world. You know, my Air Force doctors, my Air Force chaplain down there, you know, I mean, they were the best in the world for me. But I had problems that arise. You know, the areas kept opening up, and I kept draining. And as stubborn as I am, you know, my doctors told me, don't be driving your car because you've got all these stitches, you've got all these packings and stuff. And I'd been sleeping in my recliner chair because I could not lay down flat. So now it's, you know, going on to June, and I'm still in my recliner. And one day I got up and decided I really wanted to go to church. You know, I was tired of staying home. And I went to church and enjoyed the mass, and I was doing fine. And I came home, and then the next day I woke up, and I was in so much pain I could barely move. Well, that cut that out. You know, so
that's
all the way to June, July, August, September, October, and into November. Well, October, I went back to church and talked to Father Chris, who's our chaplain, our priest there, and told him what was going on. Of course, he knew what was going on in my life from before. And I told him, I said, the one thing I really want to do is commit myself totally to Christ in a church, and I want to be a Eucharistic minister. And I went into training and started serving at Mass. And in November, while I was serving a Mass, I felt a warm trickle going down my my left leg. And I thought, well, maybe, you know, I was standing on an area that had a vent, and I thought, well, it's just a vent. And I took the cerebrum back up to the altar and gave it to the deacon, and Jenna felt it and got down and sat in my chair. And when I got down there, I felt that my my dress was pretty damp. And I looked down and had to get up and leave church. And by the time I got to my car and lifted up my skirt, I was hemorrhaging pretty bad. So I got in the car stupidly and drove halfway home and didn't make it. And the next thing I knew, an ambulance was taking me to Fort Hood. I'd been hemorrhaging for over 4 hours.
Oh, my goodness. And what did you just basically blacked out while you were driving?
I pulled over to the side of the road and hit the horn, and we're still trying to figure this out, Don. If you go up I-10 like you do going into Lampasas, on the right-hand side,
there's
the sub-fire station. And for some reason, I don't know how it happened, but I pulled right below that little park that's where they have those carnivals and things. And that's
okay.
The area I pulled off the road and hit the horn, and a fireman came out, from what I was told. And I was, at this time, I was out of it. It was like there was no Brandy anymore. It was just a big old blur. And the next thing I remember was I was waking up in the emergency room at Darnell, and I was told that I was pulled off the side of the road and put in an ambulance and rushed down here, and they were calling Brook Army Medical Center to find out what was going on. And the doctor kept coming in, and he lifted up the bandage and it squirted out, and he put it back on, and he said, oh, I've never seen anything like this before. It's like,
wow,
you know, a lot of confidence building, thank you, you know. that eventually they kept saying that they were going to put me on a copter or a plane and fly me down to Brook Medical Center. And after about 8 hours in the emergency room, the hemorrhaging finally stopped. And the doctor said, no, go on home tomorrow. We've already called her neighbor that's been bringing her down here, and the neighbor's going to bring her down in the morning. So they got me home, and all the way home, I got a scolding for driving the car, which I deserve.
From the doc?
No, my neighbor.
Ah, okay.
You know, but in December, you know, I was feeling better, but I was still hemorrhaging. I was having to change my dressings about 4 to 5 times a day, especially the one in my abdominal area, because it just, my doctors just kept saying, we can't understand, Brandy. You should have been healed by now. Everything just, you know, it's like it heals here, and then it breaks open here, then it comes back here, and it's draining here, and you know, we can't understand where all this extra blood is coming from. You know, your lab work says you're not anemic, but it's just all this blood that's coming out of your belly. And, you know, my doctor said, you know, Brandy, I'm going to tell you the truth. He said, it's coming on Christmas, and it really sucks, but it looks like in January around the 20th, we're going to have to take and put you back under the knife. We got to see what's going on. And that was the worst Christmas for me coming up. And
that was just this last Christmas.
Yeah. I had an elderly lady who was at church, and she talked to me about this one place. It's called the Our Lady Queen of Peace House of Prayer in Leander. And she said she's gone there a lot, and, you know, she's prayed, and, you know, nobody said nothing about being healed or anything. You know? And one day I just woke up, and I was just literally sick. I was like, I can't do Christmas Mass like this. You know, it's just, I was doing a 7 o'clock Mass for Christmas, and it just, you know, it was really, you know, it's not working. So I went and I did the Christmas Mass, and that Thursday morning I woke up and drove down to Leander, and I went in the house. You know, I pulled in the parking lot, and it was like the minute I got in the parking lot and got out and my foot touched the ground, it was like my body temperature changed. It was like I was in a deep freezer. And I was wearing heavy clothing, but it was like I was cold from the inside out. You know what I'm talking about?
Yes, yes, I do.
And this lady came up to me and said, hi, Brandy, and put her arm around me and started talking. And I could hear her talking a little, but it's like she wasn't talking. It was like I was more focused on music. I kept hearing music. For one thing is I love Amazing Grace, and I hum that all the time. And it was like that was just continually playing in my mind while this lady was talking. And finally she said, she was pulling on me, and I looked at her, and she said, we've got a little prayer chapel here. Come on in and, you know, come on in and pray, you know, get you off your feet, you know. And so I went in, and they had this beautiful prayer room. And in the middle of the prayer room had this huge, huge relic picture of the Blessed Virgin. And I got my rosary out and knelt down in front of it and started praying. And I said the entire rosary and just said, please, whatever's going on in my life, help me make it through it. You know, I'm placing my whole life and my whole hope, my whole future. Whatever you do with me, I will accept. At this point right now, I'm accepting anything you're going to put into my life. And then I went quiet for a while, and I confessed all my sins. And I told God, you know, just please, please empty my soul and fill it back with you. Just please let me just come back home to you. And I started feeling better. You know, I mean, the pain was still there, and I knew I had to take a pain pill, but I didn't take a pain pill because it's 53 miles from my house, and if I took one of my pain pills, you know. So I suffered, and I came back home. And in the meantime, before I left, she gave me a flat picture of the Our Lady Queen of Peace. And
yes, that same one that I saw there a couple of weeks ago?
Yeah, that's the exact picture I showed you. And I took it and I put it on my dresser. And that Friday morning I sat down and I prayed. And I said my rosary and I just prayed that something could happen, because at this point it was like, I don't want to go into January, and you know, if you're going to end it now, because I really don't want to go under the knife again. I'm tired of being cut. I'm tired of hurting. I'm tired of bleeding. When I shower, I saw these tubes and stitches and open areas, and I was just giving up. And I prayed that night, and I went to sleep on a couch, on a recliner, and the pain was still there. So Saturday morning I woke up and I went in and did my prayers and did my rosary. And Saturday night when I went in there to pray, it was like I heard something say, sleep on your bed. And I climbed on my bed, and this is the first time I've climbed on my bed in over 5 months. And I thought, oh, my God, here is going to be pain that's going to make me, you know, just literally come out of my skin. And when I laid down, the pain really wasn't that bad. And I laid kind of on my side because I was afraid to stretch my belly. And I laid there, and I started falling asleep, Don. I just started falling asleep. Normally, it took me a long, long, long time to fall asleep because I was only sleeping about an hour and a half a night. And
because of the pain?
I end up falling asleep, and in my sleep, I had this dream, and I described it to two people before they finally told me what it was, because I wasn't realizing it. But it was a bright glow, and in the glow, I saw this figure of a woman, and she said, put me in my house and give me 3 red roses, and I will heal you in 3 days. And I woke up, you know, and I couldn't figure out what she was talking about, what was going on, you know, what was happening. So I looked on my dresser, and there was the picture. And I thought, oh, that's the picture that I saw. So I came in the den where I sit all the time and found a picture frame, which was my wedding picture frame. And I opened it up, took it out, tore up the picture of me and my husband, threw it in the trash, and put her picture in. And then I started thinking, what is she talking about, 3 white roses? What is she talking about, 3 white roses? And I started going around the house looking to see if I had something that resembled roses or what. And I opened up this closet that we had stuff stored in that I hadn't been in some years. And on the top shelf there was a vase, and it had all different colored roses, but there was 3 white roses in there.
Really?
So I got those roses out of the vase, and I brought them in, and I clipped them, and I got my hot glue gun, and I glued them to the picture frame, and I hung the picture in my wall next to my bed. And that night when I said my rosary and my prayers and I went back to sleep, I slept very, very peacefully. But Sunday morning when I woke up getting ready to go to Mass, I went in to take a shower, and I normally, my routine is, Mass is at 12 o'clock. I usually, you know, try to get there, you know, have my neighbor take me there early, you know, so I can say my rosary in church. And I normally start showering about 8:30, 9 o'clock in the morning, because I had a lot of dressings and stuff to change. And when I laid my stuff out on a bed, my dressings and stuff to change with the binder and everything, I, you know, laid it out and got in and got into the shower, I pulled my binder off, and my dressings fell on the floor, and every one of my gauze dressings was clean. There
Wow.
was no blood. There was no drainage. There was nothing on it. It was like I had just taken them out of the sterile packages and put it on my belly and put the binder on. So I walked over to my full-length mirror, and I looked, and I pressed, and the area at my navel where it was the worst, and the doctors kept saying that they were, you know, they thought I had a very serious infection because the drainage coming out of there was thick. It was kind of a purplish black color, and it was really, really foul smelling. It smelled like rotted meat. And that's the area they were saying they were going to open me up and explore into was completely closed.
Completely closed.
Completely closed. So I went in and I showered just, and, you know, just scrubbing to make sure I wasn't missing anything, and I kept feeling for the hole. I kept feeling in my lower belly where I had the 183 stitches to feel open areas, and there was none. I got dressed and called my neighbor up and said, if you take me to church, I'm going early because I got to be there. Well, when I got there, Father Chris was sitting in his office. He was eating a sandwich because he had just done Mass and was in between Masses. And I walked in and I said, hi. And he said, well, I said, I got to talk to you. And he said, yeah. And I said, I don't know how to say it. I don't know what. I said, but you remember all the hemorrhaging and draining and the bleeding I've had? And he said, yeah. I said, it's gone. It's gone. And he said, huh? And I said, I'm only wearing a Band-Aid right now. I said, I got one small area that's got little, like, clear drainage. But I said, it's closed. It's gone. I'm not in pain. I'm not anything. And he said, you're probably healed. And I said, by the grace of God and Mary, yeah. So, after Mass, I came home and I was still like, wow, you know, and just, I couldn't understand it. And so I called my doctors up, and I explained to them that I wanted to come down earlier to check me out, please, that I didn't crack up, have a mental breakdown or anything, that, you know, I was all closed up. And my doctor said, no, you're not. We've got you scheduled for surgery. But I can't bring you down because we're still in holiday, and they gave me your emergency message, so I'm calling you from home. And I'll see you in a week. And I said, okay. So I went down there, and I was like, my appointment was at 9 o'clock in the morning, and I was at Brook Army Medical Center at 6:30 in the morning. That's how quick I wanted to get there. And I kept trying to explain to him, and he kept saying, but Brandy, we've had this, what, 7-8 months now? It's not healing. It's impossible. It just don't heal overnight. Take your clothes off. Let's look. And I stripped down and got into a gown, and he came back in the room, and he lifted up my gown, and he looked, and he put it back down, and he picked it back up, and he looked, and he looked at me, and he said, what in the hell did you do? And I said, I prayed.
Oh, my goodness.
I prayed. And he said, no. He said, no, no. What did you do? You had to have done something. It's healed, Brandy. It's healed. It's closed. It's not draining. You're not hemorrhaging. It's healed. And I said, you explain to me, please. And he said, I don't know, Brandy. I don't know what happened, but you're done. You're done. But he said, we're going to go ahead and we're going to draw some blood, and we just need to make sure that you're okay because you've lost so much blood, you know, and we just want to make sure and run some tests and see if there's anything else wrong. I said, okay. So I went down to the lab and had blood drawn. And in the meantime, Father Lawrence, who's the chaplain that's come to Air Force chaplain that's been my pastor while I was in a hospital there, he looked at me and he said, wow, you look different. What happened? And I pulled my shirt up and pulled my jeans down a little and said, look, look. And he said, oh, my God, you're healed. How did that happen? And I said, you're the priest. Tell me. I said, I prayed, and in 3 days this happened. And he said, Brandy, maybe I should ask you to bless me and, you know, stop blessing you. And I started laughing. I said, no, Father, I will always need your blessings. But by the praise of God and the intervention of the Blessed Mother Mary, you know. But I don't consider myself a miracle. I'm blessed. I ask God to cleanse me and to heal me and to make me whole so that I can help in some way or another. And my biggest wish was make me an instrument that I can help other people. And he blessed me. And in the blessing, he said, this is the instrument you will be. And so that's how I take it. I'm not a miracle because I'm not a saint. I'm a blessing from God, and it's to teach people the power of prayer and the power of faith.
Well, I got a question now. The doctors, they have actually come back and they actually have confirmed you have no cancer now?
Nothing at all. It's like I never had anything. The only thing to show you that I went through the cancer, you know, is the scar, the four scars on my breast from the mastectomies, and this huge incision I got on my lower abdomen, which if you measure it, it's 10 inches before it goes completely around my back, slicing me in half.
Wow. And so it's all clean. There's nothing more there. I see that my co-host, Dr. Gregory Thompson, is back. I want to see if he's available. Dr. Gregory Thompson, have you been able to hear this outstanding story?
I except for the very beginning. I've been able to listen to folks of it here in the last several minutes. And very awesome, young lady. And you nailed something that we've, in many places of the country, have lost the... you know, the most powerful thing we have, the Mass being the greatest prayer, but praying, you know, the rosary and divine mercy and different things, you know, good Lord wants us to be healed in spirit, mind, and body when we're ready to turn it over to Him. You know, as long as we're in control, we're not going to experience the things we'd like to experience. And if it doesn't happen in His will, it's because He's thinks we're strong enough to be used for a purpose in another way that'll bring people closer to Him.
That is true. You know, another good thing I've learned from this, you know, talking with Don and talking with other people that, you know, have heard about me and, you know, stopped me and talked, a lot of them say, okay, how can you say what is a miracle and what isn't? And the reason I don't believe in the Catholic faith a lot or go to church is because all the prayers you have are standardized. You've got a group of men that sit on this panel, and they approve how you pray and what you pray and what you say. And a lot of those prayers don't fit me. So I tell them, I said, you know what? The prayers are for our structure and our salvation. The one big thing you're missing in all this is God said several times, you don't need a church to come to me in prayer. You can sit in a closet and pray. You can sit in your home and pray. You don't have to pray a formal prayer. Clear your mind, open your heart, and talk to Jesus and Mary like they're your parents, because they are your parents. When you have a problem, you went to your mother and your father. Now, when you have a spiritual problem or a spiritual crisis, you need to go to them before it escalates into something that's brought you into a bottomless pit. Talk to them and give them your problem, and they will give you the solution. They will give you a way to find that solution and to work through it.
Well, I agree there 100% that, you know, you give the Lord your heart. You know, whether it's prayer, all prayer is good. Whether it's something that someone, like for example, structured prayer is a devotion. Devotion is very important. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 through 9, like athletic training. I was an athlete most of my life there, Brandy. And for me, that's always been a major thing. And he says, and St. Paul is saying, that athletic training is valuable. Because your body's valuable, you know, there's value to it, but in comparison to devotion, not even close. Because the importance of devotion, it's for the afterlife, it's for the here and then the future. It's not just for now, but it's for all time. And so
for
devotion
eternal
is,
life.
Exactly, and so devotion is very important, and we are called to live devotion, to make our life a devotion. And so it's important to have devotion, such as the rosary, the stations of the cross, the divine mercy, and there's a zillion amount there that the Catholic Church has. But I like what you're saying, too, because it's important for us to come to our Lord and His Mother as a child. In fact, that's what Jesus instructs, you know, that's what He wants. He wants us to come to Him as a little child. our hearts should have that mindset. And because of that, I think you're right on target when you're saying that, because it's important for us to submit to the Lord in such a beautiful way as just simply offering ourselves to Him like a child. And when we do that,
through all this, Don, I've learned, through trial and error, that when we take our problems and we internalize them, we hold them in, we get angry, we get stubborn, we close people out. But what we don't realize, we also close out Jesus and Mary. We forget to thank them that we woke up this morning. We forget to thank them that we had the sustenance to carry us through the day. We forget to look at the miracle He gave us, which is the outside world. We forget to appreciate the life that He's put for us to enjoy and to be with. And when we turn away from that, we turn away from Jesus and Mary, and we shut them out.
I think you call to mind that story. You remember the story about the 9 lepers?
Yeah.
And Jesus healed them. He said to go to the priest. And He was talking about, of course, the Pharisees at the time. And only one came back to give Him thanks. When I was in New Orleans, there was a shrine there of Father Silos. Father Silos is known as a healing priest. He was there during the Civil War. And I believe he died in 1867, if I'm not mistaken. In 2000, the year 2000, when Pope John Paul II was there, he beatified him, Father Silos. And while I was there, I was stationed down there. I went there several times and was able to speak with some of the pilgrims coming there with all kinds of things, that requests. And sometimes you, just like yourself, someone would have an answered prayer, a miracle, something, a blessing, as you might call it.
Mm-hmm.
And I would remind them that very thing, that when you next time you go to Mass, thank the Lord for the blessing that you received. And so that just gives me an opportunity to share that point, because so many times we do forget. Sometimes we get caught up in the fast lane, and we do get a blessing or something good happens for us, and we forget to thank the one who gave us that blessing, forget the one who we should be saying, thank you, Lord. And I don't mean that in just a general sense, but I mean like going to Mass where Jesus is truly present, body, blood, soul, divinity, and there, what a great exchange that is when the priest says the body of Christ and we respond with amen, very true. And in your own heart and in your own mind, what a great opportunity to say, thank you, Lord.
And that's the thing. You know, every time it's my turn to serve communion, I'm the one that has the cerebrum and giving the body of Christ.
What
a lot of people don't know, and this is, I'm going to tell you for the first time, and a lot of people may hear it, but every time I've walked up and I took my mark, my place on the mark at the altar to distribute the corpus, before my first person comes up, I tilt my head and in silent prayer, I said, God, not only give me this gift, but please pass this gift through my hands to everybody. I'm giving them your body, and Father, please bless them and heal them as you have done me. Those that are broken, those that are weak, those that are in pain, and those that are in sorrow, Father, please be with them as I give them your body at this Mass. And I say that every time before I've distributed my first communion. Yeah, because it's an honor. It's a privilege. Like I told Father Chris yesterday, when he allowed me and chose me to be a Eucharistic minister in his church, he gave me a very, very sacred obligation. It's an obligation I take very seriously.
Right.
You know, I don't walk down the aisle and say, well, I'm giving communion, I'm here for display,
Right.
When but I'm there. I'm representing the church, and I'm representing God. And when
yes.
I say the body of Christ, it's a symbol of God saying, here I am for you. Accept me as your Savior.
Being a Eucharistic minister is such a great...
It's a very big responsibility.
Yes, it is. It is. I was a Eucharistic minister in the military going back to 1985. And I would have the Blessed Sacrament, taking the sacrament to the field with me.
Mm-hmm.
And talk about feeling like David dancing before the ark. That's really, it's such a great gift to be able to, the Lord calls us for a time in our lives where we're able to serve him. And right now you are right there. And in fact, next time I go to the 12:30 Mass and I say you're up there, I know what line I'm getting in.
I'm always on Father Chris's left-hand side. That's the side he puts me on. But, you know, it's a blessing to be able to do that, you know. And it's a blessing to know. And it's a blessing that people can accept Christ. Yeah, but the one thing, and I have to laugh at Father Chris, you know, because he continually say, please don't chew gum. You know, I've actually had people come up to me. I love that about him. You know, I've actually had people come up to me also to get the communion wafer, and I say the body of Christ, and I hold it up, and they're trying to move the gum that's in their mouth, and I just want to say, take it out, you know, but you can't do that. You know, and I kind of look at them and I said, you know, I just want to say, can't you at least give Christ 1 hour of your time? You know, he died for you. Give him respect, you know. And then I'm sitting there waiting for them to either open their mouth for the wafer or put clasp their hands so I can put it in there, you know. And it's like, oh, Lord, you know, forgive me for what I'm thinking, you know, what I want to say.
Oh, that's,
you know,
that's the temptation.
You know, I understand Father Chris's frustration, you know, and he said it several times in church. And my thing was, you're only called to his supper for 1 hour, you know, in a 7-day cycle. You're coming into his mansion as an invited guest. You know, give your host His respect. Give your host your total dedication to him.
I think that is important as a people of God. We're in a whole lot of hurts when we don't give him the respect due him. He is God, and he's a holy God. And so that's something for all of us to remember. When we do go up to receive Jesus in Holy Communion, this is not just a symbol, but this is something that we are renewing the covenant that Jesus had established. For this is the covenant, this is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant, to be shed for you and for all so that sins may be forgiven. Do this in memory of me. So in memory of the Lord, we recognize, we participate in this sacrament. And when you consider all of this, Jesus loves us so much so that he offers himself to the Father on our behalf. So that what does the Father see in you when we receive Jesus? The Father sees Jesus in us. And so that sin that we're festered with, and we need to be cleansed by going to confession. But when we receive Jesus in Holy Communion, in the state of grace, we got to stay in the state of grace. And we know that venial sins are forgiven, and that is so powerful. That, I mean, all of this is so good. Thank God.
thank God. You know, thank God that he is so, you know, loving that he even forgives us for our transgressions. You know, I love the saying where he says, I don't hate you for your sins. I forgive you. He always says, come to me because you are my child. Come to me and be fulfilled with my love. If people could understand the simplicity of that, not just as Catholics, Christians, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, you know, if you just come to your father and your mother in love and peace, you will receive that love. You will receive that blessing. You will receive the grace.
And it's that grace which none of us earn. We do not earn his grace, but he gives it to us freely. And so with that, that's what we're all called to do. We're called to live out this grace, and we're called to do his will, to cooperate with his grace. I think that's where a lot of people kind of misunderstand a lot of this. We must cooperate with his grace. Just like Mary, when she said yes to the Lord, she cooperated with the will of the Father. And that's like Mary, we imitate her, and we imitate Jesus. We follow their example by doing his will, the Father's will. And by doing that, guess what? We grow in faith. Our faith, not that it's not going to be attacked. You have gone through, now, Brandy, were you always a Catholic?
I was always a Catholic.
And so,
I grew up in my Catholic, my priest said Mass in Latin, and they had their backs towards us. So I had to go through the whole change like everybody else. My nuns were in the black habits. My priests wore cassocks all day. You know, so I've gone through the whole transition.
Yeah, I remember I was an altar server, altar boy, back in the 60s, and I remember that was when it was all in Latin, and the responses were all in Latin. And so, that was something. When I see today, it's just the issue of respect. We need to bring back that sense of respect, and that, like what you were calling about the Eucharist, chewing gum before Mass. That's, you know, I mean, I can understand if it's a matter of you're just trying to fix your, you know, trying to, maybe you may have bad breath or something, but before you even get to the church, you should have that taken care of.
Well, you know, I can't remember how Father Chris told it to me, but he says, you know, we do have a common law in the church.
Yes.
That for Mass, you're supposed to fast before you receive the body of Christ.
For an hour.
Cleanse your body to accept Jesus Christ. You know, if you're sitting there chewing gum or eating on candy, then you're disrespecting his request. You're disrespecting his invitation to dinner with him, you know?
Yeah.
And that's kind of, maybe I'm old-fashioned on, you know, but I think...
Oh, no, you're
think,
right. You are right.
Like, wow. You know, but as a society, you know, we've really lost touch with our respect towards our religions. You know, we go to Mass, some of us, you know, I've seen them go to Mass and they sit there and they do the movements like they're robots, you know, and then they halfway do the sign of the cross. And before Father comes down the aisle, you know, to exit, I've seen people getting up leaving, you know. They're in
That's
a hurry
true.
To go to a football game or go get a cheeseburger or go get something, get out of the church, you know. Get the first one in the car to get out of the parking lot. We've lost touch with all the symbolism and the respect of being in God's house. We really need to come back to that. And I
that
honestly
culture.
Believe when we do that, a lot of the problems that's facing us now will start to diminish. You know, we have to have Jesus and Mary in our lives to help us to be on the right path. When as the wayward teenager decides, I'm not going to listen to mom or dad anymore, and I'm going to climb out the window at 8 o'clock at night and go where I want to go, you know, that's what we do. you know, all of a sudden we say, well, no, we don't need to go to church. If I go to church, I'm just going to stay long enough to say I was here and get up and leave. Or, you know, why go to church? You know, he's going to say the same thing over and over and over and over, you know. And we're like that teenager who sneaks out the window and go has his fun and go does what he wants. But then when the time comes, when they need their parent, the parent isn't there any longer. Then what they do, you know, oh, my God, I don't have them in my life anymore. I don't have this support. I don't have this. But they don't realize that they had the opportunity to be there with it, and they're throwing it away.
Yeah. Well, that's what, unfortunately, we don't understand. And here's what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, then I will enter his house and dine with him, and he with me. I will give the victor the right to sit with me on my throne, as I myself first won the victory and sit with my Father on his throne. That's talking about the Eucharist.
Yeah.
When we're talking
yeah.
about I will enter his house. He's talking about coming inside our body. And that's pretty powerful. And he will. Yeah.
You know, and I've had, you know, several people since your first show, you know, they've gotten my email address that I've given to them. And a lot of people ask me, Brandy, on your timeline, where did you get that picture that you've got there, and what does it mean? Okay, I'll explain it to you if you've never seen it, Don.
Okay.
On my timeline, in the back of my picture, I've got a woman's eye. I've got a silhouette of a man. And next to the man, I've got Jesus staring. And there's these words that he's spoken. Don't give up. I am still working in you. And I've had people say, what do you mean? He's still working in me. And like I told Patty the other day, do you think God gave up on you? You've got a problem. Do you think God left you? He doesn't care anymore? God is still working in you. He's working through you. Finished with us. He's always evolving in us. And that's why I love that, and that's why I keep it in my timeline, because that's a true meaning. That's a true saying and a true promise.
Yeah.
If we believe and we accept, God is always there with us. He's always working in us, through us, and with us.
Well, that is so important for us to realize his true presence, and that's what gives us hope. You know, when we pray the rosary, you know, we pray the three Hail Marys at the beginning for faith, hope, and love, that the
mm-hmm.
Lord would increase that within us. And so that's what we're all about in our faith. Everything that the Catholic Church does is to foster that growth, which we're all called to continue in this life. So
yeah.
That's what we're going to do. That's what we got to do. We're called to do. So anything that if we could help one person, it's all worth it. And great is your reward.
You know, and that's true. And that's why I felt good about doing this with you, because I remember you called me Monday and said that lady called in from Minnesota that I, you know, wanted to talk to me, and I talked to her and prayed for her, and she cried and it touched her. That's what made me feel good. If talking in your program and through your program can reach one person and make them feel that God hasn't abandoned them, that even through another living human being, God can reach out and say, be not afraid, I am always with you. That makes everything worth it.
Be not afraid. And that's such a beautiful thing. That song, Be Not Afraid, was my theme song when I went to Korea.
Mm-hmm.
And I'll give you a real quick story. People on this station have probably heard it a couple of times. But I was in San Diego, California. But in fact, I may have said this last Sunday. I don't know. But I went to my mother had this situation where she had what they thought was a stroke,
mm-hmm.
but it turned out she had a blood clot in her right lower leg. And they didn't expect her to survive the knife. And I was just getting back to Missouri from San Diego for a conference that I was at. And when I came into the hospital, that's where my mother was. She was at the hospital. The doctors basically pulled me to the side and said, your mother has 2 days to live. And that's a tough thing. And Mom didn't want to die in the hospital, so we took her home to die.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm sitting next to her bed, and she asked me, do you believe that the Lord will receive me when I pass? And I said, Mom, you know he'll receive you. You can trust in his word and stand on what he says. And I began to sing this song, Be Not Afraid.
Mm-hmm.
And she started to sing with me. Now, Gigi, my wife, was on the other side of the bed, and she hands my mom her rosary that she'd had for over 10 years. She used that rosary many times praying for her sons who were in harm's way. Both of us were in the military, and both of us had been in war zones.
Mm-hmm.
And so, as a mother, praying that rosary, she was praying that rosary. Well, anyway, she was holding that rosary, and she was clutching on it as we were singing that song, Be Not Afraid. In this moment of despair that she was feeling, and so at that moment, the Lord gave her a sign, gave all of us a sign. That rosary transformed from silver to gold in her hands. And that changed everything for her. In fact, the Lord would give her another 18 months, which was a miracle for us. And
that is a blessing indeed.
And God is so good. And I love that, what you just said, be not afraid. And I would like to ask you to do me one favor, if you don't mind.
Sure.
I know that this coming Saturday you'll be coming over, and I'm looking forward to that. And I know a number of people are. But could you go ahead and say the dismissal prayer here? We'll go ahead and say a prayer, and then I will play that song. Be not afraid.
It'd be a very great blessing for me to do that for you and everybody. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you bless all our listeners, all our people, our brothers and sisters throughout the world. Father, I pray that you come to hold them in your hand and to touch their hearts. Father, I continually pray that for all the souls who have turned their backs on you and said you don't exist, Father, I thank you for being with them in their times of need and blessing them although they don't acknowledge it. But, Father, I pray that one day you will come into their hearts and bring them home to you in faith. Father, I thank you for all the faith and all the encouragement and all the love you bring into our lives. Father, bless all our brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers who are sick and who are injured, who are lonely and who are sad. I pray that through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary that our petitions will be answered, and that we will come to love you stronger and stronger. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Well, God bless you. You know, you're part of Deeper Truth now. You know that, right?
I guess so. I'm very happy to be a part of that little piece in there.
Well, you're invited anytime and every time. So, well, God bless you tonight. And on behalf of Dr. Gregory Thompson and Margie and Ross and Christy and all and Jeff and Paul and all of the Deeper Truth family out there for Brandy, God bless everyone. Thank you, everybody. Good night.
Good night.
Though you do not know the way. Blessed